and our mothers. And we understand this, that not every father has been perfect. There have been mistakes, and some people are just terrible. The fact that there's men out there, how easy it is for them to go and leave a mother with a mess and just abandon their children, abandon their families. And of course, there are some that stay and make things difficult, but we are grateful for the fathers who care for their families. Grateful for the fathers that stand up and take God's position as a caregiver, a provider, a nurturer for their children. And fathers, though we lack the patience and the strength and again, just the ability to create and nurture life that moms have, we are holders of special knowledge. You might not believe me, but I got some examples of how men know things that women cannot know. Ready for this? Number one, my wife trusts the stairs in our house. I don't trust the stairs because I know in my fatherly wisdom they're always up to something. In working as a pastor, one time I was offered by one of the morticians, the people from the funeral home came by and they were just kind of, hey, listen, if ever you're looking for a coffin, please, we would like for you to come by. This is what we have. We'd like to, you know, go over things, maybe get a good deal for you. I said, a coffin, man, that's the last thing I need. My wife thought it was a good idea. Last thing I need. When Danielle was pregnant with Xander, he's our firstborn, and he was the one who made me a dad, and oh man, I was so excited. But months early, Danielle went into premature labor that lasted for months. This poor woman, pray for her. She's been through a lot. And of course, she couldn't understand it. The doctors were having a hard time because at first, they're like, every time we would go into the hospital, they would say, oh no, it's just those premature contractions, those, I never quite could pronounce it right, Braxton Hicks, Raxton Hicks, whatever they are. They'd hook her up to the scanners and they'd say, oh no, this is not what we want. So they worked hard for months to try to figure out why he was trying to come early. I figured it was simple. He'd run out of womb. Fathers know what the fastest material of all earth is. You know what the fastest material is on all of earth? It's milk. Because it's pasteurized before you see it. I love singing in the shower. I told the boys this morning, I love singing in the shower. Fathers know that singing in the shower is important, right up till you get shampoo in your mouth. Then it's a soap opera. Fathers know what a tick and the Eiffel Tower have in common. Both are just Paris sites. Did you hear about the explosion at the cheese factory? All fathers have. All fathers know what happened at the explosion at the cheese factory. There was debris everywhere. Brie is a type of cheese. All right, I'm done. Just kidding, one more. Now I've got one more. My wife saw a crow sitting on a light pole. And she said, I wonder what it's doing there on that light pole. I knew. It wasn't a light pole. Sorry, the telephone pole. It wasn't a light pole. It was a telephone pole. What's that crow doing on top of the telephone pole? She didn't know, but I did because I'm a father. He was trying to make a long-distance call. I almost didn't do that. That's for you. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. I've got some friends that would have thought that that'd be an undignified way to start a sermon. But I've never been called dignified, so here we are. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 32. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. You know, I absolutely love preaching about Mother's Day. That's easy for me. I love preaching on Mother's Day because all you got to do is encourage the ladies because you guys are doing such a great job. So many great moms that I've met, and we've got wonderful people here in our church. And yes, we've got mistakes, and there are things that we've done that we wish we could take back. And if you're here and you had a mom who kind of made some mistakes like that, I want you to know right now they probably want to take that stuff back. You know, just we've got our regrets, but I love building up our moms. You know what happens to me every time I start studying dads? I get down about myself. Because all I ever want to sit there and see is that I am not the father I think I should be. And when we look at who God is, we want to be that kind of father. And not just for those of us that are dads, but we want to be that kind of a person. We want to be like Christ. We want to be like God. And so often when I read passages of scripture, I'm reminded of that song that says, Lord, I want to be just like you because he wants to be just like me. I think one of the most terrifying things a child can say to their father is, Dad, I want to be just like you. Kids, you want to scare your dad into oblivion. Say, Dad, I want to be just like you, because for us, it is terrifying. Oh man, I hope you don't turn out like me. I'm giving everything I have to hope you don't turn out like me. I want to save you from my bumps, my bruises, my mistakes. I want you to be a better cut than me. I want you to be a better shape than me. I want you to be more of a help to others. I want you to be kind where I'm cutting. I want you to be strong where I'm weak. Oh man, as dads, we look at our kids and we pray, Lord, make them better than me. Help me to give them the things they need to be better men. Well, I'll tell you this, if we want the things to give to our children, we need to be more like God. And I know we sit in a room where most people, your children are grown, they're having children. Some of you, your grandchildren have started having children, and it's crazy. But you can still be a godly influence for good in their lives. See, it never ends. For some, you see relatives only for a few hours out of the year. Maybe at a holiday or a reunion or something like that. In those moments, we can show the love of God. In those moments, in those things that we stand up for, in those things that we gently train and teach, we can be a good influence. But folks, if we show up everything we have just being us, we're going to make mistakes. I have never met a perfect parent. I've met parents who, for the most part, have made several mistakes and perhaps had attitudes and things that they brought into their parenting that they can recognize did more harm than good. I've experienced that. I've got young kids. You know, we raised Xander, and Xander was a certain way, and we got Xander to a certain point before Caspian came around, and we figured, all right, this is what parenting is. We'll have to work this out later, but for the most part, this is how you handle a child from 0 to 2. We thought, I mean, it was shaky, but we figured we could survive a second one. Then Caspian came by, and those two personalities, boys, I'm sorry to bring you back up into this, but those two personalities are completely different, and it surprised us. And it surprised me that it surprised us because, of course, they're different. I can't raise one the exact same way I raised the other. And then Gideon came by and we didn't know what to do. Now we've got three different personalities. All of them respond to things differently. And it took us a while. And as they age, we are still trying to work and change and adapt. What I do to get this one happy isn't going to make that one happy. And what I do to get this one to mind isn't going to work on that one. And we kind of got to a point there and we were like, hey, why not? Let's go one more. God gave us a girl. Why? Because we ain't hit that particular curveball yet. My dear little girl, I can't figure that out. The fits of passion and emotion, the intelligence, just you just kind of sit there and you go, okay. They're different. And oh man, we see in that the love, and we see in that the mistakes that we make in that. I can't raise a Caspian the way I raise a Xander, and I can't raise a Xander the way I raise a Gideon, and I still ain't figured out how to raise a Melody yet. At this point, you know, somebody asks me, like, what are you going to do with her? I go, I don't know, probably whatever she wants. You know, we make mistakes. And tempers flare. Oh, I met a child as an adult one time, and they told me this. They said, oh, you know, my dad, they were terrible. It was their fault for bringing me into this world. You ever hear anybody say that? It's my parents' fault for bringing me into this world. Like you're not enjoying it. You're still breathing. Oh, it's their responsibility. It was their responsibility. And they probably made mistakes. Well, they should have been a lot nicer. Can I tell you something? When we were a teenager, and I hope my mom doesn't listen to this. When we were a teenager, my brother and my dad, they got into screaming fits. And I tried to figure out why my sweet dad got so hot and bothered about things. It was until one day when I watched my brother having a particularly nasty argument with him, I saw my dad reach for his heart and start doing this. And I said, oh, we're killing him. When that particular moment, I said, he's killing it. I blamed it on my brother because I was a kid. That's what it is. The umpteen thousandth times. And you take a person who's never done this before. And you're going to see a little bit of a temper. You're going to see some mistakes being made. You're going to see words being said that should have never been said. And these things will weigh heavy on both the parent and the child. Ruins the relationship. Destroys trust. Eliminates security. Does all manner of bad. And because neither party are equipped in how to make things right, things get worse from there. If I want to be the kind of father I should be, I need to emulate God Himself. Let's take a look at some of these things that are being said here about the Lord. You see, a father, he enables his children. It says, for who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. You see, a father is a service or a provider, a source of strength. A father is a source of strength. Let me tell you why we've got so many people addled with anxiety, so many young people addled with anxiety, because nobody took them by the hand to go through things enough. Imagine the first time you ever did anything. How did it feel? Were you nervous? Were your hands shaking? Have you ever been thrown into something you weren't quite prepared to do? So often that is a young person, right? That is them. They're always doing something for the first time. Do you remember being in that time when everything was brand new and you're doing things and you're nervous about it? Maybe you do that today. You're fixing something you've never played with before. You've got YouTube and a manual open and you've got all your tools out. And all right, let's try this and hope I don't ruin it. Wouldn't it be much better if somebody came by and showed you how to do that thing once, twice, three times to kind of eke out some of that nerves? And hey, not just to show you how to do it, but to be there for you when you forget how to do it. That ought to be the relationship a father has with their child. Here, let me show you how to do this. And at the very least, let me show you how to do things you don't know how to do. Right? Because you're going to come across things. Let me show you where to get the answers to figure things out on your own. If we provided these tools to our children, anxiety and frustration would go way down. However, we gotta put into account there the fact that no matter what you tell people, sometimes they don't listen. You know, I've had people in my life, men in my life, one sitting in this room right now that's told me how to do things 100 times. And if I don't do it, I got no one to blame but myself. You following me on this? If we disobey, we can't blame the parents for not doing well enough. And as a parent, you got to know that you can explain the right way of doing things 1,000,000 times. It doesn't mean people are going to listen. You didn't. Did you listen to everything your parents taught you? And if your grandparent ever took you aside, did you ever listen to everything they said? Probably not. We need to be patient with each other. But all it falls on us to, as the Bible says, honor our fathers. Listen to them. Understand them. Or at least try to. But they ought to be a source of strength. How is it that you're able to pull this off? How is it that you're able to do this? Because my dad made it okay. because grandpa makes it okay. Not wipes away the problems, not takes away the issues for me, but shows me why it's important that I get up like this, why it's important that I go to work like that, why it's important that we're in church, why we do this, why we do that. These things are valuable sources of strength that we can pass down. And the biggest thing in all of that is confidence in it. I can read my Bible because Dad can see me read the Bible. Because I can see my dad reading the Bible, so I want to. Dad made this a point of a reference in his life. Tithing in the church, working in the church, being kindly to strangers, serving others. My dad made this a point. So I'm going to be able to do it. And people say, wow, that makes you're a really strong person doing all that. And you sit there and go, I'm just doing what I normally do. Why? Because that's what I was taught. You know, I'll get that every now and then where, I'll act in a way my parents taught me how to act. You know, somebody walks in the room, I stand up. You know, partially it's because I think my dad's going to ask me to go do something still, you know. People see me do stuff and they'll say, oh, that's different. You know, people don't do that so much anymore. It's just what I was taught how to do. I don't think about it. And there's stuff you do that's the same. You do it because you were taught to do it. And people think you're a decent person. You're not a decent. You don't see yourself as a decent person. You just figure, that's what I should be doing. As God is a provider of our strength to get through the hardest parts of our lives, it is our duty as fathers to be sources of strength for our children, to be a help to them, to be a protection for them. You know, I tell you what, there have been so many things my dad tried to get me to understand that I didn't understand until I became a father. I said, oh, Dad, you're trying to control my life. And then you realize Dad wasn't trying to be controlling. You were scaring him. Right? My dad, to this day, as I'm leaving the house, Matt, be careful. Now, when I was a teenager, what I heard wasn't be careful. You know what I heard as a teenager? I don't trust you. That's what I heard. Now that I'm a father, I look back and I hear that differently. I even had a catchphrase going up, and my parents knew I was joking, but I was always on that line to where if I said it wrong one time, I was probably going to get in trouble. But my dad did that. All right, drive carefully. And I said, I'll do what I want. Yep, that was right on that line. If they didn't know I was a silly person, that would have gotten me in trouble. But I did it so many times now, it just kind of becomes a part of the thing. Mom goes, all right, I love you, be careful, I'll do what I want. As a kid, I heard, I don't trust you. You're not smart enough. You're not mature enough. And in my teenage to early 20s, I firmly believed that I was mature. And I was intelligent. And everybody was wrong about me. And then you have kids, and you know what you learn real quick? He wasn't saying, I don't trust you. He says, I'm scared. I'm scared. I love you and I'm scared and I'm wishing for you to come back safe. The language changes the older you get, you know what I mean? From Dad's just trying to control me to Dad really wants just the best for me. And fathers, that ought to be the language we speak. We need to not be so veiled in our actions. You know, hey, there's a lot of dummies out there. I want you to be careful of them, and I want you to be careful of yourself because I love you, and I don't want anything bad to happen to you. Now, that doesn't mean the kids are going to listen, but at least we said what we mean. I don't want anything bad to happen to you. You're precious to me. You're valuable to me. Do we know how much encouragement we can give a child simply by paying attention to their stories? Simply by paying attention to the random stuff that they come up with. And I tell you what, when they're young, there's some random stuff, isn't there? Melly will come over to me and just, I can understand her for the most part, but if she gets super excited, forget about it. And okay, all right. One of these days, the dog's going to be on top of the stove or something, and she's going to be trying to warn me about it, and I'll just be over there going, You know what I mean? But just eye contact. Have that conversation with them. You know, I've realized I've gotten old because I don't recognize most of the things that my kids get excited about. And I've heard people talk about that and I always laughed about that because I was the young person who understood the things. it's beyond me now. My kids will come over and it's like they're speaking a foreign language to me. And they say, hey dad, this is a... And over here, you got 75 different... And then... And I've got one or two of them that'll start the conversation in another room, bring me into the conversation, and leave still having the conversation. And I'm lost wondering, should I have followed them to catch the end of whatever this was? Because I need to know if the bumped into the and that created a blah, blah, blah. I need to know. Just to have that care and that compassion. It encourages them. It builds up security. It builds up trust in the home. For us to sit there and treat our children as though their wants, cares, and needs matter. I will tell you this, what a lot of fathers need to do is spend a lot less time on those video games. Fathers need to spend a lot less time on those phones. Fathers need to spend a lot less time stuck out by themselves and a little bit more time with the people that they created and bring them along to stuff. I've heard this so many times. Well, if I put the church first, I'll leave my kids out. You know what? Was it yesterday? We had some folks over in my office. I've got some toys in and around my desk just for Melody. So when, you know, the kids are in school and Danielle needs a break, I'll bring Melody up here and just little things that she can play with. I got a little chicken nugget person sitting on my desk. And I had to explain, chicken nugget person's not for me, it's for my daughter. Bring them to church. Get them involved in things. Hey, I want you to be a part of this. Well, they're not really a big help, they're just over there playing. Yeah, they'll remember those days for the rest of their lives. Remember that time when Dad would be up at the church and we'd be doing that, he'd be over there working on this, we'd go downstairs and play dodgeball? Remember that Bible conference where we shattered four dodgeballs in half? I don't know how y'all did it. I'm not angry, I really am impressed, I would like to see that. Just, there was stuffing everywhere, not this year but last year, stuffing everywhere. They had a grand old time. They're going to remember that nonsense for the rest of their lives. Bring them into the church. It ain't going to hurt them. You know? If we bring kids into the church, they'll tear up the building. You know this building's going to tear itself up, right? It's doing it right now as we sit. It is slowly getting older. And we can either watch it slow, or at least we can have some fun while it happens. We were going to repaint anyway. We were going to rebuild anyway. Now, I'm not saying we let the kids get disrespectful and people get knocked over. We treat God's things with respect, and we teach that. But come on, we have a little bit of fun. I mean, we're not going to tear that yard up by having some kids swing a wiffle bat on it, you know. There's some good things that we can do that will both honor God and incorporate these children. All of a sudden, it becomes a more wonderful thing. You know, I always thought at this point I'd have to argue with the kids to start coming to church for things. You know, they're cool on a Sunday, but I figured if I said, hey, I've got some stuff I got to go up to do in the church, hop in the car, I thought, oh, no. But no, every now and then, Melody would go, God's house? We go, God's house? You know, Xander or Gideon, hey, can we get there, can we do this, can we do that? Yeah, man, absolutely. Just let Daddy do this, and you guys do that, and we'll go do this. You know what I mean? Incorporate them into what we're doing. All right, well, these kids, they keep interrupting my prayer time. Bring them into the prayer time. Every time I go to sit down and read the Bible, the kids want my attention. Good. Sit them down, read out loud. Listen, if you don't get all the way through what you planned on getting all the way through, hey, that happens. But incorporate them into what's going on. Many of the families I know, they do the same for chores. I end up saying this to our kids. All right, guys, you've got your chore list, your chore chart. You got the stuff you're supposed to do. But I'll tell you this. If you're inside between this hour and that hour, you're going to have another job to do. And what they do, pew! I can't get the dishes done. These kids are everywhere. Let the kids help with the dishes. You know, take out a plastic plate. Let the baby just wipe that down with a clean rag. Just let them have fun with that all day, you know? They'll get bored. They'll go away. Wonderful. Fathers, we need to incorporate our children into what we're doing. Yes, it will slow us down. Yes, it'll complicate the project, but you're not going to get that time back. And I'm not just talking kids of toddlers, people whose kids are toddlers. I'm talking about all of us. Hey, son, you'll call up your 30, 40, 50-year-old son. Have him come on out and help with something. hey son, how about this? Why don't we go to church and we'll head on over here. We'll go do lunch. Hey, why don't you come on by? I'd like to sit and take a walk with you. Do this, do that. Have connectivity. Have a conversation. And yes, during all of it, be a godly example, a source of strength. Looking back at our verse, God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. A father's duty is to teach his children the best way to live. And the best way to live is a godly way to live. Son, don't lie. Why? Not because it's wrong. Isn't that what we say? Why? Because it's wrong. No. Why? Because God says don't. It's not your old man talking. God says don't. Why? It'll blow up in your face. It's disrespectful to other people. It makes God angry and it complicates your life and it ruins your testimony. Don't do it. No one's going to trust you. Hey, don't take that from the store. Did you take that from the store? Yeah. All right, well, we're going back in. We're going to pay for it and you're going to apologize. Why do we do that? To embarrass the child? No. You ever see those things where parents will embarrass their children in public and put it on the internet? One father, their kid was being a bully or something at school, so they shaved their daughter's head on television. That is some monstrous business. That's a monstrous business. Don't do that. You know what a father does do, though? All right, you made a mistake. What does the Bible say to do when we've wronged somebody? I take something from the store that doesn't belong to me. I've wronged the store owner. What do we do according to the Bible? You go and you make it right. I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to offer you to have it back. And I'm going to apologize to you, right? I'm going to restore what's yours. I'm going to make it right. And I'm going to say I'm sorry. That's the end of the business. I remember one time I had something in my hand at the store. And I can't remember how young I was. This is more of a thing that was told to me than something I remember. But I remember at least it was a York peppermint patty. And I remember being in the store with it. And I remember my parents getting mad. And what I had done is I'd walked out of the store with that candy bar. And my parents lost it. My dad made me go back in. He paid for it. Made me apologize, tears streaming down my face. But you know what they did? We went back to where our family was having a barbecue. And they made fun of me the entire time. Now, I'm not saying anything about my uncles and my aunts that teased me, but I am saying this. When you teach your children how to make something right, show them how God responds to us when we apologize. Let it go. Let it go. All right, you did that? Yeah. Was it wrong? Yeah. Why was it wrong? God says it's stealing, and stealing is bad, and it hurts people. So we don't do that anymore? Yes. Okay, good. You know what a kid's going to do after they get in trouble like that? You know what a kid's going to do after they get in trouble like that? They're going to drag that lip on the floor. They're going to act chastened. They're going to act like a whipped dog. You know what you immediately do to cure that? Do something else. All right, now let's go and... let's go back to the barbecue. You want a hamburger or a hot dog? I don't deserve a hot dog. It's over, son. It's over. We fixed it. When God forgives, he forgets. He says he takes our sin, he casts it as far as the east. It removes it from himself as far as the east is from west. You can go east all day and never find west. You can go west all day and never find east. That's how far your sin is from God when he forgives you. So you know what we do? We show that to our children. We don't come up with cute little nicknames for them, badger them and tease them. Oh no, we provide solid encouragement. Children, this is how you live. We give them that discernment. We want our children to have a good head on their shoulders. The problem is that you can't beat a good head onto somebody's shoulders. It comes in two different forms of discipline. And we've talked about this on so many different ways. There's two different kinds of discipline. You need formative discipline. Formative discipline is education. Son, this is how you do it. Son, this is how you read your Bible. Son, this is how you treat somebody who has authority over you. Son, this is how you talk to your mother. Son, this is how we do things at church. This is how you tie a tie. This is how you shine a shoe. This is how you put gas in the car. This is how you pay your taxes. This is how you fill out a job application. We give them that educational discipline. where we are teaching them how to do things, right? Formative. It creates, it grows, it builds. And that's what we want. We want their paths to be straight. We want their ways to be perfect. But they can't do it unless we show them. Paul wrote to Timothy that he was writing him these letters so that he would know how to behave in church. And there are men around us who sit and they teach how to behave in church. There's people around us that teach us how to behave in life. Hey, don't have that kind of a temper. Don't have that kind of an attitude. A father and a son were once bickering, and the father says, "You shouldn't do that." And the son says, "Well, you do it." He says, "Well, that's why I'm telling you not to do it." I know. I know how bad it is. Don't do it. Oh my, that we would give a more perfect way. And what is that perfect way? That is the way that God gives us. The best you can give your children, mother, father, whatever, the best you can give your spouse, the best you can give anybody in your life is what God has given us all. God teaches us. He educates us. He trains us. You know what I think? I think God's amazing for how patient He is with us. Because how many times do we make the same mistakes over and over and over? My wife has preached a certain sermon around our house. It's okay, it's just our house. She preached a sermon in the house. Stop putting the clothes on the bathroom floor! And would you believe she still walks into the bathroom and guess what she finds on the bathroom floor? Clothes. And I do the same thing. Why are the windows open? Why is the door open and the air's on? Why is this? Why is that? And I sit there and I say, you know what? If I could just find a way to get one of those sound boxes from the 90s and just... every fatherly thing I say, I could push a button and it just blares in the speaker so I could stop saying it. And then I turn and I look at my Heavenly Father and I get real sheepish. Because I tell you what, I wonder how many times He sat down and looked at us and says, I have told Him through the book. I have told Him through the preacher. I have told them through other outstanding people in the church. I have told them in random ways. I have told them in direct ways. And look at them. They're still doing it. God sees even down to our hearts where we are in repetition of the things that He has told us not to do. And you know what He does? He corrects us. He instructs us one more time. That is the patience of God. Because I'll tell you what, I'm nowhere near as patient as my Heavenly Father is. It should be a goal. It should be our blood to desire to be as patient as God is. We see here different destruction. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. When we see hinds, you're talking more of like one of those deer-type goat things that would climb up to the side of the mountains. You ever see those? You just see those pictures. There's just a sheer mountain cliff, and there's these deer-like goat things just kind of sitting there. And you wonder, how did you get up there? What are you doing? You know, it's incredible how secure they are in those movements and doing those things. Just how secure and safe they were. Did you hear this week? I don't know when the last time was you guys were down at Cedar Point. Did you hear this week that the camels got loose at Cedar Point? Would you believe that none of those camels, they had a hard time catching those camels? Want to know why? Because they're camels. They're huge. That was a big thing to try to figure out. I don't think anybody in your Cedar Point training of making sure all the harnesses are locked up and making sure that everybody knows that this thing is going to spin around three times, nowhere in there is how to catch a camel. And that thing used every bit of how God designed it. I think it was two of them to get around that. They got pictures all over the news of these camels just being camels at a roller coaster park. You know what happened 2 days later? All the goats got out. Long story short, don't go to Cedar Point. I don't know what's going to happen. But no, those goats, guess what? They had a hard time getting those too. Wonder why? Because a camel and a goat goes places people don't. A camel and a goat goes all over the place. And it wasn't just a goat. It was like nine goats in the pictures I saw. All the goats got out. And then click, 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 click. And they were fast and they moved quick. Why? Because that's the way God made them. God does things for us to make us resilient to the problems around us. It was funny, you saw two people get, there was a video of two people getting close to one of the camels, and the camel reared back. And it got its little, you know, camel paws out there, and was just, nobody wanted anything to do with that. Nobody wanted anything to do with it. Why? Because those feet were made powerful. You ever hear the old adage of ostriches? How ostriches, when they're scared, they bury their head in the sand. My family used to have an ostrich farm. Not my mom and dad, but my mama and papa used to have an ostrich farm. Did you know that that's an absolute total myth? You know what an ostrich will do? An ostrich will do one of two things. They will fight or they will flight. And they don't fly. These things have massive talon-filled feet. And they will stomp something. If it were to hit you in the chest, goodbye. Tell the Lord I said hello. Right? It's bad. We would see them as they would get into fights with each other. These monstrous birds. If you ever get a chance to see an ostrich up close, do it. They're huge. And you would feel it in the ground when one bird would kick another bird. Why? Because God designed their feet to be like that. God put things into you to make you able to sustain certain things, to be able to handle certain things. We as fathers need to take that same admonition and bulletproof our children a little bit and make them more resilient. Well, how do I do that? By walking with them during their hard times and showing them, yes, it's okay to hurt. Yes, it's okay to be upset about this. You know, I've had that conversation a few times around our house. It makes me mad! You know what, buddy? It makes me mad too. But we can't act in that anger. Well, I'm sorry I'm angry. No, you don't have to be sorry. I get that you're angry. I'm angry too. It's a perfectly reasonable thing to be mad about. But we can't hurt people because we're mad. This is how we deal with our anger. Right? Well, I'm upset. Me too, buddy. You ever do this one? I asked one of my kids recently, how do you feel? Because I could tell they were upset. They said, I don't know what to say. That's a hard one. You know, when you want to talk about a hard pitch to swing at, that's hard. So what do? Well, let's talk. Let's talk until we do know. See, we need to walk our kids through it because what happens? Otherwise, you end up a pile of emotions and you don't know what to do with it when the problems come. You don't know how to handle the frustrations. You don't know what to do with the problem as well as the emotions that piggyback upon the problem. God makes us able to handle barriers and obstructions. We need to strengthen our kids in that too. And some of the biggest things that they have to deal with is their emotions. But some of us, having not learned how to biblically deal with our emotions ourselves, we create a bigger problem on top of a problem by overexpressing ours and doing damage. Oh, let us instead teach them. It's okay to be hurt. Well, what do you do when you're angry, Dad? I talk to God. Well, what do you tell God? Sometimes, son, I'm so angry, all I can tell God is, Lord, I'm angry. That's all I can get out. Lord, I'm angry. Lord, I'm sad. Lord, I don't think this is fair. Or my personal all-time favorite, Lord, I don't know what to do here. And you sit there, knowing that there's nothing wrong with the big stuff. Nothing wrong with having the big emotions. But in learning what to do with those emotions, learning to not feel bad about them, but to instead handle them in a proper way, we can bulletproof or strengthen our children. We can get them to that ability to do impressive things, to overcome barriers, to be sure-footed in their decision-making. It is hard when the emotions overwhelm you and they freeze you. It is not Dad's job to pretend that emotions don't exist, but to instead teach their children how to safely and productively handle what is that's going on. Look at Elijah for a second. Elijah was going through a rough time right after this whole contest with the prophets of Baal. He was depressed. He said, Lord, take my life. That's a dark place to be in, by the way. That wasn't something he just flippantly said. They had a large faction of very violent people looking for him. Despite the fact that this great victory was won, it still didn't seem like it was enough to turn the tide of the paganism and just the sheer disgusting behavior of the nation. He felt defeated. He felt busted up. What did God do? Did God sit there and come down on him and say, oh, you silly, silly person for dealing with this? Did he sit there and kill him right there on the spot? You know what God did to Elijah when he was all busted up emotionally? He said, here's what you're going to do. Eat something. Get some sleep. And he gave him a few days to just kind of settle. And then what happened? Then as he went up to where God was going to meet with him, that's when God spoke to him. There comes a time where we see even the Lord deals with the heavy parts of our personalities and our emotions before he corrects and moves us on. And we must do the same to where we have to sit there and we have to show how to calm oneself without completely repressing or bottling up the issues or the feelings that we have. It is difficult work. It is what I believe to be the hardest work as a parent, to teach our children to overcome the obstacles of emotion. But we can dive that into the everyday things. How do I deal with my boss at work? How do I deal with frustrations within my family? You know, they go off, they get married, and they get into these arguments, or they get into having kids, or now they're looking at investing in their retirement. Dad, how do I do this stuff? Teach them how to overcome obstacles. And we need to teach them how to do so in an appropriate and in a God-honoring way. Hey, my boss said this. Bust him in the mouth is not a good answer. You know, teach them how to biblically respond to things. Teach it. You know, we need to teach them how to deal with the foes from within, the issues, the emotions. Teaching them self-discipline. Oh, I tell you what you really want is this: is you want to know the way, go the way, show the way. But eventually, you want the point to where the kids can pick up and do things on their own, don't you? That's when we really feel comfort. What are they? Okay, they figured that out. We've had a really good couple weeks in our house where Dad's made this mistake. All right, who's going to feed the dogs? I already fed the dogs. Thank you. Or dog. We don't have dog. We have one dog. All right, who's going to take out the trash? I already took out the trash. Did you take a bath? I already took a bath. Love that, man. Love that. We need to get this done. We need to get that done. Oh, Dad already did that. Why? Because they developed the notion to where they could see the need and they took care of it. Hey, happy Father's Day to me. That's wonderful. They said, hey, Dad, you know, it's down between two jobs. This one has me where I'd be delivering beer to bars and liquor and things like that to bars. This one over here is an office job. I got two job offers for this today, Dad, to come in and do interviews. Well, son, which one are you going to take? Well, I'm not going to do the bar, Dad. I'm going to go over here. Okay. Whew. They pick up these things. Hey, earlier today I got into a car wreck. Well, what happened in the car wreck? Oh, man, the guy was fussing and he was screaming. He rear-ended me. He came up. He was yelling and screaming. And I wanted to hit him in the face, Dad. What'd you do? I just kind of talked to him and it de-escalated the situation. And we didn't end up wanting to fight. But I wanted to punch him in the face. But did you? No. All right. That's what we want. We want them to be able to see and begin to use discernment on their own. And if you're here and you ever consider, I want you to look back. Oh, my dad was overbearing. Perhaps he's just nervous about how slowly discernment is kicking in. And in our rush, in our young age, to try to impress everybody and prove to everybody we don't need help and we got it all figured out, maybe we're missing the message that's really being said, and that message is, I love you and I'm cheering for you, but I want to see your wheels hit the dirt. I want to see you move. So Father sets up his children for success. As we continue on into what I believe is the most harder thing for me to say. Verse 34, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. It is important for us to bestow strength unto the next generation. To teach them how to handle their business. To teach them how to fight the fights that are worth fighting. How to stand up and be strong. Whether it is our son or our daughter, we are called to make them strong as they leave the house. You hear that that argument on the internet? I'm not sure if I brought it up in a sermon or not. But that argument on the internet of if your daughter, somebody asked us, if your daughter was walking alone in the woods and she were to run into something, would you rather it be a bear or a man that she doesn't know? And I've heard different arguments on this, and I've heard people just talk this thing to death. I gave somebody what I believed was the right answer, but it made them upset. I said, well, which one would you have? Which one would you rather? I go, honestly, that 45 I'll give her for her birthday probably is going to take care of either one of them. And that, I don't think anybody appreciated that one, but I thought it was hilarious. And my point is this, is my children are going to have times where they run into either an unfriendly man or an unfriendly bear or an unfriendly snake or a weasel at work, or they're going to run into issues. They're going to run into bad people. I cannot stop bad things from coming across my children's way. But you know what I can do? I can make my sons and my daughters as strong as physically possible. Not just physically, but spiritually and mentally, so that they know. It's my job to let them know, hey, there's bears out there. It's my job to let them know, hey, there's evil men out there. And this is what one must do. And no, it's not fair that it's up to you to do all the work to protect yourself from them, but there's absolutely no way to wrangle all the bad men up. There would be nobody left on earth, male or woman, left free on earth if we rounded up everybody who could potentially hurt you. So you must learn to protect yourself. We need to be making our children safe. And you know who the number one person is that can destroy the sensation of safety in the house? It's dad. Dad can make people feel unsafe. When dad is unstable in his behavior, when dad is unstable in his emotions, we can make the people in the house feel unsafe. You see, what we forget to realize as us men is we are bigger. We are louder. You know, I joke every now and then about how loud my kids are, but they came by it honest. They came by it honest. I'm one of the loudest people you'll ever meet. My voice will get high. I don't think I've ever really needed a microphone. If I wanted it, man, we could rattle the back of those windows. And I'm not bragging. It's just this barrel chest of mine. And I look over at my kids and I go, all four of them have the same potential to have that same voice. Michael Hugin, his father was my pastor down at Flat Rock. He's got the same chest his dad has. And that little baby, man, that little baby they have can wail and you could hear it from afar. And it surprises Samantha, his mom, because she grew up in a quiet family. She grew up in where people weren't that loud. And she goes, is this normal that he's crying this loud? I go, when you consider his daddy, and you consider his grandpa, and you consider his dad, well, yeah, absolutely. You know, Ben Hugin was no slouch himself. He is still like a very, he'll get your attention. He said, those are Hugin lungs with a Hugin chest. That child, you're going to be able to hear that child no matter where it is when it needs you. Rejoice in that. Your ears might not be happy, but at least you'll always be able to find them. You know, my point is this, is us dads, we're loud. And it shakes the ears. It shakes the eardrums of tiny ears. And it rattles the nerves of wives. And it leads to an unsafe feeling. You know, God, when he is serious, he must cause the earth to tremble. God has brought man down to his knees. But it is important for us to see that God did not do so because it pleased him, because it was funny to him, because it helped him feel more secure in himself. It helped him win an argument. He did so to correct his children. There are some men out there who aren't yelling to correct their children. They're yelling because they're angry at multitudes of other things. They're venomous with their words because they're filled with hate, not because the correction of their child requires to do so. I remember one particular time growing up where I was set to a timeout, not because I deserved it, but because my mother needed it. I made her so angry. She goes, just go sit in the chair. I go, is that my punishment? No, we're not there yet. Mama needed a timeout for her nerves. man, we need to make sure that what we're saying is what we're saying. And we need to make sure that how we're saying it doesn't confuse what we are trying to say. Because in corrective times, what I'm trying to say is, this is destructive behavior that is either going to do damage to our resources, do damage to you, or do damage to somebody else. It is inappropriate behavior. I would like for you to stop it before something bad happens. And if you don't stop it, I'm going to give you a punishment to remind you not to do this anymore, so that in filling in the holes that the dogs have dug in the backyard, or the dog has dug in the backyard, or anything along those lines, that next time you go to think of doing that, you remember the punishment and you don't do it. That's what I'm trying to say. But what comes out of our mouths is often something more venomous and vitriolic and inappropriate. Where men dump out all of the emotions they didn't deal with in their other things in overcorrecting or overharming the children. And especially we do this to the wife. And hey, also, as long as we're there and we're talking about this, because what's the point of me bringing into this? Let me make sure that we're still connected to the Word of God here. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. One of the biggest ways that God shapes you and me is not just in His chastisement. Oh man, we need the hammer and the fire. We need the potter's wheel. We need to be sculpted and shaped, and sometimes it hurts. We need those things. But God is shaping you more with His gentleness than He is with the hammer or the fire. Because I'll tell you what is spoken to me most is that salvation, that sacrifice He made on the cross that day. Folks, that was, for all of its barbarism, that was gentleness. Why didn't God just toss the whole planet into the fire and just say, forget it, when Adam and Eve sinned, and start all over again? Because of His gentleness. Consider this, dads. If God came down and spoke to you the way you speak to your kids when they're as disobedient as you are, how many of us are going to be able to walk at the end of the day? Even now as adults, for those of you with adult kids or adult grandkids, when you speak, do you speak the way that you would hope that God would speak to you? That He'd correct you? Sure. Because He loves you. He doesn't want you to mess up. But would He make it personal? Would He make it insulting? Would He make it embarrassing? Would He shake what you feel about yourself? Would He shake your security? We don't do things the way God does. And that becomes a problem. Fathers, we must be prone to gentleness. Oh, the damage we can do. Now, should we still be firm? We have to be firm. The very first verse we looked at, the Lord is our rock. Rocks are firm. Rocks are unforgiving. Rocks don't go nowhere. Little tiny ones, yes, but not the rock that God is. He is firm. He is unmovable. He is unshakable. He is God. He is firm in everything. He is not compassionate towards sin. He does not look the other way towards sin. He is strong on it. But through it all and in it all is gentleness. Today I would encourage every father, every man, every woman, every mother, every child to seek to be more like God in how we handle each other. To be compassionate, yes. To hate sin and to warn others of its dangers, yes. But to never forget a gentleness. You see, it is in the gentleness that things are permitted to grow. It is in that understanding and carefulness and patience and long-suffering that a person is permitted to get their brain together and think. I've got this thing, I'm sure you do too. I can type fast. You know what I can't type fast? When you're watching me type. I can lift things. I can move things around. You know what's really hard? You know when it's really hard to do that? When someone is watching me, is that like a boss, when they're watching me. I'm going to drop that thing. I get nervous. It is not in the strict, or if somebody just got done yelling at me. You know, I was cleaning something, and I was cleaning something. One of my first jobs, I was cleaning something, had a boss sitting over there yelling at me the whole time. God, would you believe that's the worst cleaning I've ever done? And I've done some bad cleaning. It was the worst cleaning I've ever done. Why? Because it's difficult to do so under fire. If God was always pouring his wrath out on us, we'd never learn. We'd never grow. Oh, we would use the correction is necessary. The correction is needed by all means. Yes, I'm not trying to demote that part. I'm not trying to sit there and say, hey, don't tell your kids they're wrong. We ought to tell the kids they're wrong. We ought to be able to help them out of compassion and love, telling them, don't do that. Don't sit so close to the TV. That's too much screen time. You got to study. Hey, go out and get a job. We got to do those things because life must happen and we must teach them how to have life. We must teach them how to be grown-ups. We have to. And sometimes it gets tough and sometimes we sound tough and we need to sound tough. But we've got to remember we cannot use the fighting. I mentioned that it takes two forms of discipline to properly do anything, whether it's have a business or it's raise a family. And that is that formative discipline. The other one, of course, is the corrective discipline. The various different ways that we handle them not hitting the mark. So here's the expectation. That's formative discipline. Here's the expectation. Corrective discipline is how I handle when they don't meet expectations, right? I'll sit during a sermon and I'll be convicted of something I'm doing or an attitude that I have or something I haven't done in a while. And that's like me going, hey, put your shoes back on. Put your shoes back on. Right? That's a way of correction, isn't it? Hey, don't forget. I don't think any of them don't have their shoes on. Dennis, you got your shoes on? I was just checking. It was an illustration. Ask the Lord, hey, get back to soul winning. Hey, get your head out of the clouds. Hey, you're angry about something. You're distracted about something. Come on, wake up. Get back to serving me. Do things right. That's one form of correction. I've had times where I tried to do things my way, and I saw it blow up in my face, and I had to mope back to the Lord. Lord, this is the way I was supposed to do it, but this is the way I handled it, and this is the way it went. I'm sorry I messed it up. And sometimes things had to blow up to correct me, to show me the futility of the my way versus God's way. And that's the same as, all right, you and I are going to have a talk. Right? Now, I do that to my boys. Danielle says I'm too soft on Melody. I'll do this thing. You know, she'll come over and we'll wrestle around. And then she'll come over and she'll just pop. And I'll go, you hit me and I find out about it. You take my last piece of apple and I find out about it. I don't think I ever get to explaining what it is I'm going to do when I find out about it. But there are those moments. All right, I told you not to do that. Here's the punishment. And what's the purpose of the punishment? Not to settle your nerves. Not to make you feel better. Wouldn't that be a terrible God we would have if God just poured out all of his anger on us? On his children? This world's messing up big time. What if he took it out on you? That'd be rough, wouldn't it? No, instead, we must show the gentleness and the proper way of correction. Correction is to make them better, not to make us feel better. Right? Well, how many spankings do I get until I feel better about it? Until I'm not angry anymore? That's terrible. But instead, until you're better. How long is it going to take before I get my video games back? Until you learn your lesson. That should be the point. I did this one time. I said, hey, listen, you'll get it back. Again, I'm sorry, boys. I shouldn't be doing that. Oh, you'll get it back. When I see at least three or four times when you do this without me having to remind you. Okay. I'd love that. I'd love that as a kid. Hey, Dad, how long am I grounded from my bike until you do those dishes four or five times without me having to ask? I would do the dishes four or five times right then, right there, just to get that bike back. But no, then the purpose of our correction is just to satisfy our own emotional state. We're going to hurt these kids. Instead, I say this. If you put 90% of your discipline to the kids as formative, the other one will be about 10%. You know what I mean? All right, hold on, you did it wrong. Let me show you how. Not, see, you did it wrong again. Let me show you how. Remember last time I told you how to do this? Yeah? And is that how I told you to do it? No. What do you got to go fix? Oh, I got to go lock this down. I got to do that. Right? Formative discipline, educational discipline. We'll do it till we get it right. Because after all, you're here for 18 years. Might as well do something. Might as well do something while we're here. When I sit there and I say to myself, I want to be the kind of father that God is, I have to scour the Bible and find verses like this that show me delightful ways that I could be more like Him. That I would nurture. Isn't that what the Bible says? Fathers, don't provoke your sons to wrath. But instead, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That I would nurture them, admonish them, and I would teach them how to deal with the difficult things as well as how to deal with the easy things. And above all, in all things, being an example. As I obey the Lord, they will see how to obey me, and one day they will use that to learn how to obey the Lord themselves. Oh, that would be our desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I've gone on too long, but you know I'm preaching about me, so that happens. Lord, I just ask this, that you bless the fathers in this room. Lord, help us to be more like you in every position that we have. Father, for those of us that are raising young kids, may one day raise kids. Or Father, those that have adult kids, help us, Lord, to be more like you. So that the next generation, our beloved children, would grow up stable and strong. Lord, provided with all the things from us that, Lord, you provide. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 163.